I'll be reading John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Now, how is this when I have a short sermon, you song I get all the time, and it just never works out right, does it? Boy, God works in a good way. I was sitting in my seat a while ago, and I was searching for the scripture. I could not find it. Preachers aren't anywhere near perfect, okay? Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I shall be also. And Glenn gets up and reads the passage. I'm like, thank you, God. I got a point to make, off topic just a smidge, but I need for you to hold with me for just a minute, okay? Last week it was mentioned that I'm stepping down from preaching. And I have to say something about that, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. Here's why I'm stepping down from preaching. I got to have a little bit of time to pull my family together. We've been through some difficult times in this past year, and I've talked to the Lord a lot about it, and I think that this is the right thing to do. I know you'll love me anyway, and I know you'll understand, but I just want to tell you that. We love you. We think you're great, and you'll always be a part of our family. Now, with that coming from my lips, you needed to hear that. Now, the second thing that's attached to that and is way important, you ain't a bunch of Danites, okay? Are you with me? Do you hear me, church? This is not about Dan. This hasn't ever been about Dan. This is about Jesus the Christ. And if you fail to see that point, my preaching here has been in vain. Are you with me, church? Now, having said that, let's get to a couple of little good points, okay? First of all, we're sitting here singing. Sam, I just love to hear your voice. When you're preaching, when you're singing, when you're teaching class, Rudy, great class this morning. I enjoyed what Glenn reminded us of on the Lord's Supper. I listened to you as you sang. I listened to the prayers. And I was reminded of a verse I want to share with you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, through him, talking about Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. You're giving thanks to Jesus this morning, okay, church? The center of our worship here is Jesus. Okay? It's God. I'm just the orator of that. I'm just giving you the message. I fell down the stairs last night. Divinity is not even a subtitle of me, okay? I've never wanted you to think that. But you got to help me, church. From here until the time our family moves along and you get a new preacher, you got to focus on God. We'll miss each other and we'll see each other and all that, but I got to have your attention on God, okay? Because that is the way it's got to be. Now, I found another verse I want to share with you. You got to look at this one. It's great. Like the last one wasn't. The last one was. Psalm 22. You want to think about what's been going on here this morning? You've been participating this morning up to this point. You've been participating in the greatest thing that the physical creation has ever known. Sitting here this morning, gathered collectively with the saints, as you sing, as you pray, as you give your offerings to the Lord, as we've done all of these things, you participate in the single greatest thing that's ever happened. Psalms 22 and verse 3. Listen to this. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Did you just hear what the psalmist said? You, God, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Church, what you're doing this morning, singing and praying and partaking of the Lord's Supper, all these acts of worship, you are forming a throne for God to sit on in His glory. So when you sit there and you do these acts of worship, man, feel good about it, because your praise is lifting our God up. Isn't that the way to do it, church? I want to continue to praise God by exalting His Son this morning as we continue in the book of John. So having made that rather lengthy introduction, let's turn to the book of John. Chapter 1. Last week, we talked about who Jesus is in His basic element. This week, we're going to have an introduction of Jesus to the earth. Now, I would like to start this with an illustration that I have said here before. So, if you're new, you haven't heard it. If you're old, you have heard it. If you've been here a while, what are y'all laughing for? What does that mean? I said old, and several people are laughing. My illustration is this. Just allow me to read it. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous, and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm a soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love of art." The young man held out his package. "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of a son painted by this young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son with the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. He gave his life for me." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time a visitor came to his home, he showed him the picture of his son. The man died a few months later, and there was a great auction of his paintings. The man had many paintings in his collection, from Rembrandt to Raphael and Picasso's and things like that. So he had a big auction after he died to sell his stuff. And there was people from all over the world came to that auction because he had one-of-a-kind collections of art in his care that he owned. So as the people of the world gathered around to purchase these expensive paintings, The auctioneer stood up, and the first painting, they pulled the drape off the first painting. And it was kind of a sloppy painting, obviously not by anybody good, of the man's son. And somebody in the back yelled, "Hey, we didn't come here for that. Give us the Picassos. Bring out the Rembrandts." And the auctioneer said, "Who? Oh, give me 100. Anybody give me 100, 200? Anybody give me 200, 300? Nothing. Somebody on this side of the room said, "Hey, dispense with that garbage. Come on, bring out the good paintings. We're not here for the junk." The auctioneer said, "Who? Oh, give me 50. Anybody give me 50? 75. Anybody give me 75? How about 100? Nobody. Until the groundskeeper, who knew the sons, all he had was $20. He said, "I'll give you $20. The auctioneer said, "Who? Oh, give me 50. Anybody give me 50? We got 20. Anybody give me 50? 75. Who? Oh, give me 100? Nothing. The groundskeeper bought the painting. And the auctioneer said, "The auction's done. Thanks for coming." Oh, talk about an angry and mad crowd. No, 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 no. Get to the good paintings. And he says, "There's a stipulation in the will. Whoever buys the picture of the son gets the whole estate." Now, I made my point, but God's going to make the same point, so it's not really my point. I want you to hang with me here as we talk about Jesus. Because you know what? You're going to be called on, when we get done with the sermon, to make a choice about whether you're going to take the Son. You said, "I'm a Christian. I've already taken the Son." Taking the Son is a daily choice, church. A daily choice. So here we go. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Remembering from our lesson last week, Jesus is the light of life. He is the topic of our discussion here. And John came as a witness to testify about the light. Light in its basic form is merely illumination. It brings into view all of the things that have been hidden. When you think about the light of Jesus, the first thing that comes to mind for me is that he brought to light, or he brought into view, the mystery of God. Through the ages, the direct intention of God's plan and purpose was not known. It could not have been fully known outside of Jesus. Such it is with the world today. As we go out and we work in our jobs and we work around worldly people, they're not exposed to the light of Jesus. They walk in darkness. They're void and absent from God's eternal purpose and his eternal plan. Jesus, when Jesus came to this earth, Jesus exposed the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose and plan of God is basically the theme of this entire book. All of us can tell you what the theme of this entire book. The theme of this entire book is the reconciliation of fallen man unto God, right? That's what it is. Jesus showed, he revealed, he unfolded that mystery. He also exposed with his coming the need for the changing of the covenant. Jesus was not here, and when Jesus came, the covenant had to change. Why? Because the sacrifice of God's intention showed up. anything that was done before the sacrifice of God's intention was preliminary in nature. It was schoolroom antics. Isn't that what Paul says in the book of Galatians? That the old covenant was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ? So when Jesus showed up, the New Testament, the new direction and plan and purpose of God was made known. Light provides security and protection. How many of you got security lights on your home? Probably all of you, a lot of you, right? There's one on the pole outside your house, right? One? We want to save energy, why don't we just turn off all these lights? Because we want the light in the darkness so we can see what's going on, right? What about our neighbors that don't have the light of the Lord? How do they know what's going on? They don't. How are they going to know unless we take it to them, right? Jesus is this light. And last but not least, the light of Jesus gives direction. Oh, we sing a song, don't we? Thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I know I don't sing good. Psalms 119:105, right? That's good stuff. God doesn't leave us in darkness. And when Jesus came to this earth, church, I want you to know something. The light switch of God was turned on. We don't live in darkness. Matthew chapter 5 says, in fact, we are the light of the world because we're broadcasting Jesus, right? That's what we got to be. We mentioned a couple of Sunday nights ago, if you weren't here, one of our elders stood up and kind of gave a state of the church as, from some of the elders' perspectives. And you know what he said? He said, one thing that we need to do better, and I just wanted to set on Sunday morning, we need to do better at evangelism. We need to figure out what some of the barriers are that are holding us back from evangelism and get more salty with it. Are you with me, church? We got to turn the flashlight of Jesus on this dark world, and I ain't sure how to do it, but we need to put our heads together. Because if a man walks in darkness, he's going to stumble and fall. Right? We don't. We sat here this morning and we praise God. We're gathered together here with Jesus. He's here in our assembly this morning. He's told us that in Matthew 18 and verse 20. And as we praise and exalt Him, we think about the fact that He has illuminated our lives. In thinking about the coming of Christ, have you ever wondered why God didn't just roll back the heavens and with the thunder of His voice say, this is the Messiah. Everybody, set up, pay attention, this is Him. You ever wondered why God didn't do that? Had God ever spoken to mankind in such a way before? He did at Mount Sinai and scared His people to death, didn't it? How much more so if God just boomed His voice down from heaven? Would that have made a difference? Oh, boy. I'm not sure. The truth that comes to mind for me in this passage, in this thinking, God Himself had already put forth the truth of, through the law of Moses that every fact had to be substantiated at the mouth of two or three witnesses. God Himself said that. He set forth the precedence and the truth that that had to be in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy chapter 19. Jesus Himself points to the very truth in Matthew chapter 18 where He says, if you have a problem with your brother, go to your brother and this sort of thing. And if your brother doesn't receive you, go back and take a witness because right there He's quoting from Deuteronomy, every fact has to be substantiated at the mouth of two or three witnesses, okay? God not only stands true to His own directive, but He wants the world to have a confirmed Lord. That's why it says here, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. You know, there are some words in our Bible that we don't like to use. We don't want to use witness because I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, right? I don't want to be connected to the wrong group. We shy away from some words that are really good words. We don't like to use the word apostolic because we don't want to be connected to the Pentecostals. Church, let me tell you what, apostolic's a good word. Let me tell you what, these words are awesome words in thinking about God. Witness is a good word. John was sent by God to be a witness. Some versions will use the word forerunner in other locations to identify that John the Baptist was the announcer of Jesus. That's what happened when, you know, royalty just doesn't knock at your door. They have the servant knock, and they come behind the servant. Here's John the Baptist, and he is the announcer. I hate to use the word herald because last time I said that I was a herald of the Lord, everybody started calling me Harold. H-A-R-O-L-D. All this to the end that we have a confirmed Jesus. We don't just have somebody showing up to claim to be the Son of God, but we're going to have God Himself testifying to that fact, Jesus and His actions testifying to the fact, and John the Baptist. And interestingly enough, we're going to learn a little bit more about him. So if everything has to be confirmed at the mouth of two or three witnesses, who do you suppose would be a good witness for Jesus? A priest? Oh, yeah. A preacher? An elder? How about some scribes and Pharisees? How about business leaders in the community? Oh, no, hold on, wait a minute. God's got a better plan. He's going to have this guy wearing camel skin and eating wild honey and locusts living in the wilderness. He's going to do it. What? We don't listen to somebody unless they wear a suit. That's the only reason I wear suits is so y'all listen to me. You know, it dawned on me one day. I go down in my blue jeans with my old t-shirt on. And I go down to Kohl's to buy me a pair of tennis shoes. I can't get nobody to help me. Hey, you got any 10 and a half? Triple E's? That's what I wear. I go down there like this. Sir, do you need help? You hear what I'm saying? No, God says, John the Baptist is my choice. Interestingly enough, God had designated John the Baptist a long time ago. Before we leave the Old Covenant, turn with me to Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Very last words of the Old Covenant. Going to be 400 years of silence. This is concluding the time of Daniel. We're headed for the Roman Empire, right? And here's what God said. Last time He speaks under the Old Covenant. He says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm going to send you Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? Well, I have fond memories of Elijah reading the Bible. Because I call it the showdown on Mount Carmel. All these prophets of Baal over there trying to start a fire, calling down, light my fire, and old Elijah over there pouring water on his. I think about him making the axe head float in the Jordan. I think about the power. I think about him outrunning the chariot of Ahab. I think about him crawling to the mountain of God when he got discouraged. I think about all these wonderful things. And you're saying, Dan, what are you talking to me about Elijah for? We're talking about John the Baptist. Church, we're talking about the same one. Let me get into that here. An angel of the Lord told Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1:17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah," talking about his son, John the Baptist. And Jesus points it out, saying in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, "If you're willing to accept it, you hard-headed Jews," that's my insertion, okay? John himself is the Elijah who was to come. That's out of Jesus' own mouth. God had announced it 400 and something years ago. "I'm going to send Elijah to you." And what he's talking about was he was going to send someone in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Jesus says, "World, listen up, Jews, I want you to hear this. It's John the Baptist. I'm back on the scene." 400 years. Can I pause for a moment? I got all the time in the world because Sam really did me good. Preachers do that all right, don't they? You ever get the sense that God's being silent with you? He was silent with his people for 400 years. When I was a kid, a couple of years ago, the worst punishment in the world, and I'm so glad my mother doesn't have that kind of authority over me anymore. Although I suppose if she wanted me to, I would. Was to stand in the corner. You could beat my backside till it was blue, and that's okay. You could make me clean the yard, I didn't care. Stand me in the corner, and you might as well shoot me. How do you deal with God being silent with you? You know what? The only thing I know is when God is silent with me, I need to spend my time in meditation and reflection. Isn't that right? So does some of you feel that God, that you're a little bit disconnected from God lately? That there's something missing with your relationship? Well, you need to open the lines of communication. God's lines of communication are not like the intertestamental time. You can pick up your word and hear Him any minute of any day. You can open your mouth and let Him hear your voice. Let your heart pour forth and build that relationship with God. Church, Christianity is not academic. Do academics play a role in our Christianity? I hope so, as we read and study God's Word. But Christianity is relational. You can get all the points straight and miss the kingdom by a country mile because you hadn't put your heart into it. Uh-oh, now I'm talking to me. I can be just as guilty as you. I can build these sermons and stand up and present them, and miss the very heart of God. We all can, right? We got to be careful of that. Okay, now that I summed up that side note, let me find out where I'm at. This verse says that John's testimony was so that all might believe through Jesus. Since we should have a similar testimony today, I thought we'd take a little bit of time and think about the life of John and consider some of the things that he was doing. Because let me tell you what, John the Baptist deserves a little stop and pay attention because he does one of the greatest things. His whole function, the man was born as a fulfillment of prophecy for one reason in church. You were born according to the will of God for one reason, and that is to say, Jesus is the way. That's our sole purpose, church. That's our sole function as human beings. John did that nicely. Let's look at some of the things that he did. To start with, John, while in the wilderness, says that the Word of God came to him, Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. Before he did anything, the Word of God came to him. Now, it's not the same word as logos in the Greek. This is mentioned in Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. But anytime you read about the Word of God, I have to wonder about its connection to Jesus. I wonder if Jesus wasn't the one that came to John in the wilderness to make his calling clear. Later, for some reason, John looked up and said, "There's the Lamb of God." He had some way to connect him. So that's just my speculation. Just want to throw this out there. But the Word of the Lord did, whatever that means, came to him in the wilderness. And as a result of that, John the Baptist began to preach, Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. His message was simple. Make ready the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now let me translate that into 2011 language. Jesus is coming, you better get ready. How's that?
Amen.
That's a Dan version. Central to his preaching were the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Outdated message, isn't it? Jesus picked up the same message, didn't he? Church, I just want to say it today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just as applicable today as it was then. It's our message as well. We take up that torch. We carry that into this world and we tell people, you got to change. God's kingdom's here. You don't want to miss the boat. Charity missed her ride to church this morning because she wasn't ready on time. I waited and I waited, and with tears in my eyes, I drove off and left her. But you know, the preacher got to be here at least 5 minutes early, right? She's smiling. Somebody once asked me, "You think that offends your wife when you talk about her?" No. You ever miss something that was really important to you? You don't want to miss salvation, right? You don't want the people living around you to miss salvation. John was preaching that word. He preached and called for a response of baptism through repentance and forgiveness of sins. John shined the light of Jesus into some awful dark places in humanity. You know what? We don't have to go everywhere teaching Jesus to people, do we? I'm not going to go into a bar to teach people about Jesus. I'm not going to go on that side of town or this side of town or over there. Those people, those white supremacists over there that are a bunch of fruitcakes, let me just say that, I don't need to go teach them about Jesus because they might even kill me. I don't need to go over here to this group. Is there one group of people who do not need Jesus, is the point I'm trying to make? No. John shined that light of Jesus to every place. He warned the tax collectors, don't take more than you're supposed to. He exposed their greed. Boy. He did what? He exposed that. Well, John, didn't anybody ever tell you about tolerance and patience and not being judgmental? You need to get the stick out of your own eye before you're worried about taking the log out of somebody else's eye, John. Oh, no, John says, you know what? I'm reading from a different book. One that says, to expose sin, read the book of Ephesians. Church, we got to quit lollygagging around sin and get serious with it. If somebody does not acknowledge their sin, they cannot change it. We need to be a people that stop being worried about being confrontational and coming across as judgmental, because let me tell you what, when you have the heart of love, you don't come across that way. When you have a deep love in your heart, you can talk to people about sin and you can expose sin and help them to understand the need for change. That was John. Sometimes people read John, read this about John the Baptist and say, well, he was just a grouchy old condemnator. No, he wasn't. He was a loving condemnator. That's not a word, but it is now. All you English. Rudy, you check with me later. Yeah, that's a good word. I got to stop walking away from my notes because I just don't know where I am. He also told the soldiers to be content with your wages and not to take money by force. Talk about exposing people. He criticized some for presuming righteousness because they were the children of Abraham. You know those people that think, I'm godly because I'm the preacher. Or I'm godly because I have my Bible with me and you forgot yours. Or I'm godly because I'm Abraham's great-grandson. Come on, get real. You're not born into righteousness, not in a physical sense. You are become righteousness because of your obedient faith to God. Amen. John exposed that. He warned some that God's mighty acts was ready for those who did not show fruit in keeping with repentance. Those people giving it lip service. This is my big lip so you can see it. You seeing it? Yeah, I'm different. I'm different when they had no intention to be scribes and Pharisees. Well, we don't have any scribes and Pharisees today, do we? You know what? We got this whole thing going on in our culture today where you say whatever it takes to get everybody off your back. You ever have a bad day and you just want everybody to go away and leave you alone? You ever feel like just saying whatever it takes to get everybody to go away and leave you alone? John says, no, we're not going to say what it takes to get everybody to go away. We're going to say what needs to be said. John, in his final act of calling for Jesus, exposed King Herod's immoral marriage to his sister-in-law Herodias. He got his head chopped off for it, right? You know what everything John was doing? All of John's actions amounted to this one single thing. Jesus is coming! Hey, should there be a message here for us, church? Jesus is coming back. You better repent, for the kingdom of heaven is happening now. Of John the Baptist, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Hey, now, you know what? It's about time to set up and take notice when Jesus says this. You remember the disciples that come to Jesus? Hey, I want to sit on your right and on your left. I want to be great. Who's the greatest among us? You hear the disciples arguing about that, and Jesus says, hey, y'all need to knock it off. Y'all are looking in the wrong direction. You're thinking about the wrong... Now you got Jesus on a whole different plane saying, hey, among women, nobody's been born greater than John the Baptist. But, he goes on to say, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. John got to announce Jesus. But John did not get to live into the new covenant system. So anyone in the kingdom is greater than John just because they have received the gift of the plan of salvation, God's eternal purpose. But it still is worthy of mentioning the fact of how great Jesus proclaimed John to be. John was a man that gave it up. Do you think that these things that he was saying to the community, do you think they were popular? What if you showed up down at the IRS with a burning flag and chanting about how crazy taxes were and you thought all IRS people were a bunch of idiots? You think you'd be accepted very good? John was exposing sin. He was making the path, the platform of Jesus flat and smooth and straight and square. Wasn't a popular message. If you're in Christianity for popularity, you're in it for the wrong reason. If I stand up here, I want to tell you something as a preacher, okay? I have to avoid this all the time because I like you liking me. I do. But you know what? There's something that's more important than you liking me, and that's what this says. I'm going to preach what this says. I don't care if you like it or not. That's my obligation. We might have some personal confrontation about it. I'm going to love you, but you might not always like me because I'm going to say what he says. But do you see where the temptation can come across for preachers to preach to itching ears? Or preach toward the end of getting a raise? Let me tell you what, church, if you have a man, after I leave here, if you hire a man that just preaches to your itching ear and suits your every fancy, you got the wrong guy because this don't suit your every fancy. Is that true? Okay, now I'm off to the next subject. Sam, I'm running out of time. Okay, I got to speed this up. So John got the great job of announcing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This verse also reminds us that John the Baptist, it says that he was not the light. Here's some news for you. I'm not the light either. You're not the light. Jesus is the light. Verses 9 through 11. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. An interesting thing here about Jesus being the true light. I've got to gloss through some notes here, so let me think about this for a second. Think about the comparison of what's going on. The scribes and the Pharisees and all these people standing back saying, we got the way. We know the way to godliness. You got to do it this way. All these opinionated people about doing things their way. We got the keys to the kingdom over here. Come see us. We've got all the answers. Here it says, Jesus is the true light. And here you get the idea that John is saying, there needs to be some settling of people in the world who think they got the keys to success as far as godliness, and just listen to God. Just hone in on Jesus. That's my message to you today. Hone in on Jesus. Look at Jesus because he is the true light. He is the one that enlightens every man. No, wait a minute, Lord. I'm a Jew and I have special privileges because I'm in the in group. You Hittites, Jebusites, all you otherites and you Greeks and all that, you're not in the club. Oh no. God's message is for everyone. Church, do we ever get the sense that God just loves us because we're the church? Do we fail to know that he created all the people that are in these homes across? Do we understand that he made our neighbors? God loves that which he creates. We're not in an exclusive club. The light of Christ is there to enlighten every man, every person. Jesus showed up, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. That'd be like if President Abraham Lincoln showed up here this morning and sat here and none of us recognized him. That's the most recognizable face I've ever seen in all of history. You know what? I don't even have to see the History Channel. Man, I've seen plenty of books. I could recognize... Can you imagine somebody that prominent showing up and the world didn't recognize him because the world did not know him? The Creator showed up and the creation didn't know him. But that's just a side issue, right? Verse 11, look at the big, tall point that comes jumping off the page. Jesus came to His own people, and they received Him not. Modern day language, they rejected Him. God had made His will known to the Hebrew, to the Jewish people. He formulated them into a people, into a nation. He called them to be His own. He entrusted His words of the old covenant with them for to maintain, to hold, all that. He came, Jesus came to those people. They didn't know Him. They must not have read the book of Daniel. The Messiah is coming, right? They rejected Him. Now, okay, now I want to ask you a question. Do you ever reject Jesus? Oh, interesting. I heard a yes. Not us. We're church people, right? Every time you disobey God, you reject Jesus. Isn't that right? We have a choice. And you know what? Life gets pretty hard sometimes. And we're out there and we become discouraged and we sin. How's that? And when we sin, we reject Jesus. Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, He was despised and forsaken of by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. You ever been rejected? When I first moved to Inola, I was just fourth or fifth grade, don't recall which one. We was over in the old gymnasium. Coach said, everybody line up against the wall. And he picked out two guys. He said, we're going to form two teams. And I'll never forget what happened. Those two guys, they started picking people to fill their team. I was the second to the last person, only behind, you can only imagine, Linus. You ever see the cartoon Linus with the smelly clothes? I was only second to him. Pigpen. I felt so bad. I felt rejected. I felt cast out. Let me tell you what. Do you understand, church, that we can make Jesus feel that way when we choose to do our own will, to take on our own form, to chase our own lust? We can reject Jesus in the same way in the Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer talks about forsaking Christ as crucifying Him again and putting Him to open shame. Man, when we do our will, when we chase our way, we reject Christ, can be guilty of His blood. But here's the good note, and we'll have to wrap up on this. But those of us who receive Him, the word receive is a present tense verb, and it means, here's the English translation, continually receive. It's not a one-time gig, church. If you think you received Jesus and that's all it takes for your basic salvation, like a lot of your religious friends out in the world may think, the once saved, always saved thing is a bunch of, it's not in here, you got me? It's a continual receiving. But as many as received Him, to them, He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Oh, man, you want to hear that again? Born of God. Did you hear in that verse that you have a right? Us Americans, we're real big on that. I have the right to this. I'm going to claim my right. I'll go down and redeem a 50-cent coupon at McDonald's even though I don't like McDonald's because I have the right. You have the right to become children of God, not because you've been born of the flesh, not because you've been born of the intention of man, the will of man, or anything to do with earthly things, but because you have been born of God. John's going to go on in John chapter 3 to be talking about being born of God in church. That's born of the water and the Spirit. That's baptism, okay? You can't miss that. We'll talk about that more when we get to John chapter 3, but here is the conclusion. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, have you been born of God? How many people here this morning been born of God? My hand's up. How many? Oh, bunches of you. Now, how many of you are walking in a manner worthy of that calling, holding up Jesus, making Him praise? I hope all of us. But that's something that we've got to consider. Now, here's how we're going to conclude this. I did the dumbest thing this week. With all the noise going on here at the church building, I worked from my house. That wasn't dumb at all because it was nice and quiet. I didn't print my sermon off until last night. I waited right there. And you know what? I wouldn't have printed it off last night, but Jay texted me and says, what's the scripture? And I'm like, I don't remember what exact scripture I picked. So I go down and I'm like, oh, no, I gotta print my sermon off. My computer wouldn't come on. And I'm like, oh, my week's work. Okay, it's written on my heart and my mind, but I can't remember that good. I was panicking. The message is this. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Why do we wait? A lot of time because we're afraid. Sometimes because we're stubborn. We just don't want to change. It's okay the way it is. Nobody knows. I'm just in my little private corner. You know what, church? God knows all of us, right? He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're good at. He knows everything. It's God that's calling. I just say as we stand and sing, but it's God who's saying, it's specifically here Jesus say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we stand and as we sing.